Last week, we talked about how works plays a part of our worship, and that we are not a works-based salvation church. Y'all say amen to that? Works just is who we are. When we choose not to work, when we choose not to labor for the Lord, our work does not work for the Lord, it works for us. And so something for us to be reminded about. The text that we're going to be in, we're going to start with the same text we ended last week, 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. But in the course of this, he takes a different turn. He uses this verse to transition from a works understanding and also to the place where our works finds contention in the Christian life. I don't know how many of you have recognized this, but how many of you have ever tried to do something good and somebody didn't like it? Yeah. One of my funniest ones, I had a family. They always tried to bless the other one in the previous church that I had pastored. It was the funniest thing. And I would make myself go out to eat with them when I needed a good laugh. Because they would all try to pay for the food. We had the young guy, the guy that was married into the family, married their daughter. He thought it was his responsibility to take care of them. Where the retirees thought it was their responsibility since they didn't have any bills to take care of them. And then there was always this one person, me, who always tried to just sit back and let somebody else pay for them.
That's a good thing,
you know. It is, I'm telling you. But they would fight. It would be so funny. I remember they told me this story. They said the best one that they've ever done was one that I was not accounted for. They went to CC's Pizza, and they provide a bounty for everyone. Well, he went to go pay for it. And the guy took his card and threw it. He says, "It's stolen. You don't want it." And then they rushed off to go get it. And he says, "You want mine?" The other person tackled the other person, says, "You want my card?" And I was like, I bet CeCe's has never wanted that card so bad in their life to have three people fight over the money for it. But you always try to do something nice for somebody and somebody doesn't do it. Here's something I want us to talk about today in regards to our works and the transition he talks about is, more importantly, the love that comes from the works. And the love that comes from the works, where it gets started from. Every single one of those people, they loved each other. That's why they wanted to pay for the food. And it was amazing just to sit back and watch. And they did it all with smiles and fun times. But they all really just wanted to be a blessing to the others. And you saw that in their family life. We're going to start in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. If you would, please stand in reverence to the Word of God. If you cannot, don't worry about it. It is fine. But to give honor unto God's word, we'll read these verses 10 through 17 together. Verse 10 says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's works were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby we perceive we love God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath the world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" A provoking question. A provoking question from a godly man to a people who need to know about works and love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the reading of your word, and may you bless us by enlightening our minds and our eyes to the needs around us and to the love within our hearts. Whether we love you in the kingdom, the needs of others, or are we selfish in loving only our own. Lord, we ask your blessings to be upon this church and upon its people. As we hear the reading of your word, may it be seated deep into our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray, our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. I've entitled this message Contention. Contention. Because we see three aspects of contention here. First, we see the contention of love and works. Then we see the contention of the world and Christian. And then most importantly, how I believe it will apply to every individual in this room, is the contention within the believer. It's that knowing that there's going to be a fight when we start to do something good, is it worth the fight? Contention between love and works, contention between the world and the Christian, contention between the believers. Let's look at the first part of this, my first point, but the contention between love and works. Verse 10 to verse 12 says, in that the children of God are manifest. This is how we're known. This is what I love about John and how he uses these words that are kind of not spoken as regularly, but it helps us understand the word manifest is to bring to. This is who we are. And he says, and this is how Christian, the children of God are manifest. He says, and the children of the devil as well. He says, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Y'all say that with me. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. So how many of y'all know with just that verse, just sitting down is not in the cards for us? Just allowing the world to go on its own way, that's not in the cards for us. We are called to be an influence. We are called to be a light. I don't know about you, but I've never had a candle or a light bulb or a flashlight decide what part of the room it wants to light or not. Amen. I've never had half of a light bulb go out so it darkens one side of a room. If we are Christians, then we're Christians through and through. When it tells us that we love everybody on a level playing field. Y'all say amen to that. Amen. It tells us that we're supposed to be the light and we do not stop. We don't get to turn it off and turn it on as we please. He says, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, but neither he that loveth not his brother. He gives a very clear understanding here, and he calls it out almost as if these people were struggling with this same point. He called it out by name. He says, not only are the people that don't do righteousness not the children of God, but especially those that don't love their own family. Now, I believe we're family in this church. Y'all say amen. If you've accepted the blood of Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God, and that makes you my family.
Amen.
One of the greatest things that I loved about Jesus' ministry is how... See, now, I don't know about y'all, but tell me if I'm wrong. How many of y'all, you have multiple mamas? I grew up on a street where every mother on that road was my mama. Matter of fact, I had several that didn't even know me from Adam, but they adopted me into their family, and they called me their son. Now, I had lots of people that I called brother and I called sister way before I got saved. The idea there is that I just wanted people to be close. I had friends and I had acquaintances, and then I had those kind of people I would do anything for. Those were my family. And to this day, brother and sister comes pretty regularly out of my mouth. And it's not because I was raised that way. It's not because of anything else, but I saw the value in putting value in other people. But the Bible tells us here is that the people who even say that they're brothers, they're people that they commune with, the people they go to church with, when they have a need and they hold up, they says, how despicable is it that we don't even fill those needs? Verse 11, he goes on, he says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Almost the theme of John's book is that love, that understanding that Christians abide in that love. Verse 12, he gives the description here, and this is where we're going to spend the most of the time on this passage, this contention between love and works. Because this is how I believe that he's illustrated it for us to understand. Verse 12 says, not as Cain. So he's talking about love and works at this point, and that everybody should be taking care of their brothers, they should be seeing those needs. But then he pulls a picture of Cain up. How many of y'all remember the story of Cain and Abel? If you're not familiar with it, Cain and Abel were the first sons of Adam and Eve. Cain was the tiller of the ground, and Abel was the shepherd. He shepherded the flocks and whatnot. And God required a blood sacrifice to be made for their sins. He showed that to Adam and Eve there in the garden when he killed the animal and made them coats of skins. And he taught them of the sacrificial plan that needed to be happened, that blood needed to be shed. And he taught that to Cain and Abel. Well, Cain did the best at what he had. He tilled the ground. He set up this monolith of great, great fruits and vegetables. He did everything to the best of his ability, but it was not the way that God had taught him. So this is where it says that because his own works were evil. I want you to see something. There's a very clear and understood thing that Christians will see in this passage, is that we are not allowed to worship our way. We're not talking about anything else outside of worship this morning and the works, the spiritual works of the believer. When you're here, guess what? God does not bend to you.
Amen.
The whole point of coming before the Lord is so that we bend to Him. That He has this understanding that worshiping God is a straight and narrow path. It is very small. Matter of fact, one of the greatest illustrations of this is in the Old Testament. He says, I require a perfect sacrifice. I require a perfect sacrifice. You could have just picked the runt of the litter, or one that had a bad hip, or one that had a misguided horn, or one that had a swollen tooth, or one that wasn't good to look at. You had to give Him the best of your sacrifices. You had to give Him the best of what you had, because that was the only thing that was acceptable. Jesus was that perfect sacrifice for you and for me.
Yes, yes.
I would not imagine if Jesus was anything less than perfect.
Amen.
And wouldn't it have done? It wouldn't have covered my sins. It wouldn't have covered anybody else's if Jesus was not perfect, and He was. So that covers your sins and my sins and everybody alike. Jesus' way, God's way of worship, is a very particular way of worship. But see, I think people get misguided here about what that is. See, I want you to see something about Cain's acts of worship. It was the best that he had. Some of us, we give the best that we have inside of church. We put the best that we have in the offering plate. We put the best that we have in vocals. And we put the best that we have in everything that we do. But works is not the intention. You know what was wrong with Cain's sacrifice? Read this verse with me. He says, why is it that Cain slew his brother Abel? Because his own works were what? They were great, but they were evil at heart. They were perfect. They had everything. It was the best that Cain had to offer. But the intentions of his works were evil. I'm going to tell you something. I told the morning church this morning. I said, if I had $1 million, and I don't, and I could put it in that offering plate, but how I give it determines everything.
Amen.
Y'all finish the verse for me, because y'all know it. God loves a... whether you put $1 or $1 million into that offering plate, how you give it makes all the difference.
Amen.
Because if we sit there, and listen, it's not just about money, it's also about songs. If we drudge through that song and our heart's not in it, if we don't love to sing praises unto God, if we're only singing praises for our ears, listen, we have missed what it means to worship. When we come here, when we come in before the Church of God, and when we give unto ourselves, see, let me say this, and I'll move on as quickly as I possibly can. If you've come to get something, you've come for the wrong reasons. If you come to give God something,
amen,
you'll get something. There's an understanding here that when Cain brought up his sacrifice, it was evil because his intentions were not. Two things about Cain here that I would like to bring to the surface. One, Cain was not willing to submit to God. He was not willing to obey. I'm going to worship my way. I'm going to worship the way that I find I like it best. We don't get to pull the strings on God's Spirit. We don't get to guide and direct God. He is not our puppet. We are His servants. And when God says you got to worship me in spirit and in truth, listen, if you come here and your spirit's not in it and the truth is not in it, if it's not a mirror reflection of your heart, you will leave as empty as you have come. But if we will lay our hearts open before God and be genuine with Him, and we will draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to us. We have to be willing to give of ourselves and give of everything that we have. The start of who we are is the start of our relationship with God. Are we willing to obey God when the worship comes? When that moment comes when we have to sing, are we singing from the heart or are we just singing with the crowd? Second thing. This actually has a great illustration with it because I found it this morning. It's amazing how you can type up a message and God just gives you an illustration right there. The second one was that it was always somebody else's problem. Notice what it says here about Cain. It says, because his own works were evil and his brother's was
righteous.
What was the problem with Cain? Why did Cain kill Abel? Why did Cain take that rock or that stick and hit him across the head and bury him so that nobody would see? What causes a brother to hate a brother so much? Because all he was doing was comparing his wrong sacrifice to his right sacrifices. And Abel was accepted by God and he was not. He thought it was Abel's fault. God doesn't look upon all the people that worship in the mornings and say, who's the best one? Oh, that one. That one's the best. I want that one. God is not a kid in a candy shop. He doesn't pick out the best one. He says, everybody who does as I tell him will be rewarded. He told Cain that. He said, Cain, if you will repent, he says, it will be accepted. He says, but if you continue to go the way that you're on, sin lieth at the door and it knocketh, and the end result is death. Because you hold this grudge and you think that I'm supposed to bend towards you. I will not accept your best, Cain. I will not accept $1 million. I will not accept the greatness of your gifts because you do it with a bitter heart and you look to your brother and you say to your brother, mine should be just as good as yours. God does not accept any gift that is done with a bitter heart. He doesn't. Matter of fact, He prefers love over works. Works isn't everything. Y'all say amen to that. Works ain't everything. But the heart behind it means everything. My illustration for this was, I had to get batteries for mics. We haven't used so many at one time in a good while, and I wanted to make sure they all had batteries and juice enough to spare. It's a funny thing. 7 o'clock in the morning, nobody's open. So I went to the only place I knew that would be open. That was Walgreens. And I saw, I went in there. I said, hey, good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Walgreens. I said, I feel welcomed. I said, I'm just going to grab some batteries and be on my way. Grabbed an 8-pack of batteries. Got to the counter. We get to talking, you know, because that's what preachers do. We talk. And we get to talking. And she was telling me about how bad yesterday was. And on top of that, she was in school. I was like, that's fantastic, though. I'm sorry you had a bad day, but it's good you're in school and you're good going on. She says, yeah, but right now I'm failing. But that's the professor's fault. He's a bad guy.
Always blaming someone else.
It's always. It's never my responsibility. It's never our fault. It's always going to put back to somebody else. And I didn't have time to preach to her. I'm like, uh-huh, yeah, okay. All right, yeah. I hope your day gets better. And I walked out. But it was an amazing thing because I remember about how many times I've done that in my life. It's not my fault. If they'd have just given me information, if they'd have just told me, I'd have done it. It's their fault. They're the bad ones. You know, Cain had an issue with that as well. And that's what this church had an issue with. That's why John's writing to him. Your spiritual responsibility is yours and yours alone. It's not your pastor's fault. It's not your church's fault. It's not your upbringing. See, one of the greatest things that Jesus did when he died and gave us freedom is that the key can be given to us and we can unshackle ourselves from every excuse. That the devil doesn't make me do anything. Y'all say this, the devil has no power over me. The devil has no power over me. I can ask Jesus, greater is He that is in me that is in the world.
Amen.
I can ask Him to help me and I can have that freedom to make choices, to glorify Him. And all I have to do is use that key. Here's the thing though. Most of us like to hide the key in our pocket and blame other people for our chains.
Amen.
I wouldn't be in this predicament if my daddy didn't do this. Or if my church would have been just did the music that I asked him to. Or my preacher would just have preached on this one topic. You know, my responsibility is not your responsibility. Your responsibility is not my responsibility. God gives us all a little bit to do. Knowing God and knowing the world and being the light, that's an every individual basis. One of the greatest things that we see in this text is that even though it's an individual basis, we don't do it alone. Two things about this offering You can give the greatest works of your hands and it would mean nothing to the Lord unless you loved it. God prefers to see value in others instead of comparing our works with other people. We see this then from the acts of Cain. Cain did nothing but look at his brother. We can't look at other people and say that we could be doing better. We should be doing the better without anybody acknowledging it. Let's move on to my second point. We see the battle and contention between love and works. Then we see the contention between the world and Christians in verse 13. Verse 13 says, "To marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death, and whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." There's this great little text in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 called the love chapter. Love that verse. If you never had time to read that chapter, it's a wonderful one that it challenges you, it provokes you. I'm going to talk a lot about what love we should have in the midst of this verse. What he tells us here, he says, don't worry that the world hates you. Jesus said it himself. He says, the world hates me, they're going to hate you the more. Me being perfect, not having anything thrown against me, you're imperfect. You're going to have people pinpoint your flaws, and they're going to shine the spotlight on the many wrong things you've done in life, and they're going to say, there's no way you're a Christian. But you still can be. Because being a Christian is not what I've done. It's what Jesus has done. I've been forgiven. I've done lots of many wrong things in my life, but that doesn't make me a Christian. The only reason I'm a Christian is because Jesus died for me, and he's died for you. He says, don't worry that the world hates you when you do good. Going back into verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. He says a word there that he has used over and over and over throughout this entire book, and that's the word abide. Most of the time, up until this point, it's always been a positive. Abide in God, abide in love, abide in him. It's the idea of this is where I live, this is where I plant roots. But he gives us this. He says, if we do not love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that we don't love to be loved back. We don't care if the world loves us, and we don't care if anybody else loves us back. We love them with no regard. We love them. There's no bottom line. There is no fine print. There is no signature that needs to be made. We love them. It doesn't matter if they ever love us back. Sometimes that's hard. I'm going to say something that many of y'all probably have experienced. It's hard to love somebody when they spit it back in your face. It's hard to love people who refuse to accept that love. And it's hard even more to give them love again and again and again. And they keep denying it and they keep pushing it away. But that's what the Bible tells us we're supposed to do. There is no end to the love that a Christian should give.
Amen.
It's difficult, yes, and I'll never argue that point. And I can't tell you how many people that I've sat in counseling sessions and I've talked to and they said, well, they don't return my love. And that's not the point. I ask you, do you love them? And if the answer is yes, then it shouldn't matter what they do. Unconditional. I know that's hard to hear, isn't it? That's what the Bible tells us we're supposed to do. The Bible's not easy. Being holy is not easy. But I'd be amiss if I told you it was okay just to give up on people. Because I wouldn't want God to give up on them, and I don't want God to give up on me. If I'm going to do what the Bible says to do, then listen, I've got to believe those things.
Plus, if you don't love them, their blood is on your hands.
Absolutely. I would agree with that statement. Could you imagine not giving them the cure for their sins? Not showing them the love of God? All because we love them. Let's go continue on. It says, marvel not, brethren, when the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life. We know that we're no longer carnal, fleshly people because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother, he abides in death, but not us. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. It echoes a teaching that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. Jesus taught of this idea. This whole section talks how everything is amplified from the inside. Would you throw those verses up for me, Will? Matthew chapter 5, 21 through 24 says, ye have learned that it was said by them of old time,
thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. Now, many of us, you probably don't have that rap sheet on your background, but some of us even may. But I want you to say it goes deeper than that to where everybody can apply it. He says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And who shall ever say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. Raca means fool. You dummy. He says, shall be in danger of counsel. But who shall also say, thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Why? Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, I love this. He says, and there rememberest thou thy brother hath aught against thee. He tells us to leave that gift. Go make aught with thy brother. He says, and then I'll accept it. Read that verse 24 for me, Will. He says, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled with thy brother and then come to the offering and thy gift. What we give Him in worship, y'all listen to me, what we give Him in worship, what we sing to Him in praise, what we put in the offering plate, no matter what it is that we do, it means nothing if our lives don't mirror what Jesus taught us to be. It is hay, stubble, and things to be burned up. But when we live it off, that's when we can bring a gift that is pleasing to the Lord. How we live with others determines our walk with God. There's two words, two times the word hate is used here in 1 John chapter 3. He says that the world hates you. And in verse 15 it says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Hate is a very strong word many of us wouldn't associate with. We want to just easily say, oh, I hate him. And when we do say that, we really don't understand the gravity and the spiritual implications of what it is that we've said. Oh, to hate. Hate is such a strong word, most people would not admit to it. Hate here means, it means the primary word to detest or to persecute. It actually means, by extension, to love less than somebody else. I love this, and I want us to bring this to a close, this point about having this contention between the world and us. You see, the world always puts other people as a priority. They automatically love other people less. One of my favorite things to hear from people is when they say, well, I'm no Hitler. Or I'm no this, and I'm not a murderer. And they begin to rant off all the sins that God's already forgiven for a multitude of people. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a liar. I'm not a cheat. I'm not an adulterer. And they say, I'm all these things. But the truth of the matter is, what they're doing is they're worshiping themselves because they're saying, I'm better than these other people. And they're immediately causing a plane and they're saying, but I'm not going to praise this person. I'm not going to help this person. I'm not going to do this. I'm not like them. And they will have disdain in their hearts. If we go back to verse 15, it says, whosoever hateth his brother, that's a good southern word, brother, is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. If we think other people higher and other people lower. Now listen, this is going to get real personal. If we think that the person sitting in the pew next to you is better than the homosexual. Amen. We need to love everybody equally. We are no better than any other sinner in this world. I am no better than the harlot. I am no better than the homosexual. I am no better than the lawyer. I'm no better than the worst and the despised in this nation. I am the chief among sinners, is what Paul said. And I echo that truth. Ain't nobody better or worse than me. Amen. We're equal. I have fallen short of the glory of God too many times to count, and I don't think anybody is better or worse than me. God loves us all the same. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. No matter what it is, God is not a respecter of persons. Y'all say amen. And neither should we be. But let me tell you how this plays out. See, we all amen to stuff like this. And you tell me if I'm wrong. But if our cousin comes to us and asks us, or if our brother or sister or children come to us and they ask us to help, no problem. Blood's thicker than water. You get a stranger come to you and ask you for $20. You begin to contemplate, don't you? Now listen, I'm not stomping on toes. But this is the sin nature of who we are. We immediately begin to put question marks and citations, and we begin to think about how many times this person has failed us. And how many times did God tell Peter to forgive his brother? 70 times 7. He says it doesn't matter.
490 times. That's a lot.
The Bible tells us it doesn't matter how many times we're supposed to forgive. We're supposed to be the ones that give regardless. There's something I've come to know that the Bible teaches. The world's always going to compare ourselves to others. We don't. As Christians, we're all equals. We're in this fight together. And what the Bible teaches us is that when we start doing good, the world's at contention with us. There's two things that I remember from this that I'll never forget. In the small church in South Alabama, my preacher gave two illustrations. He says, there's two things that cause me to quiver as a Christian. He says, when it's been a while that God doesn't discipline me. He says, God says in His Word that He only disciplines His own. So if God has never stepped on your toes, if God has never convicted you, if God has never taken you behind the woodshed, if God has never broke your heart for somebody else, listen, I have to ask you the question, has God disciplined you, or have you just been skating through?
Go ahead, bro.
The preacher, my preacher, Bobby Ned, he says, I'm scared to death when God doesn't speak to my heart. Secondly, I'm scared to death when the world says I'm a cool guy. Because the Bible says that if I live the right way, I'm going to cause contention between me and the world. Verses 13 and 14, he says, don't marvel, don't be shocked when the world hates you. And we know that we have passed from death to life. We know that we're no longer like the world because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So if we hate people, if we love less the world, the simple answer is we don't have God in us. So how is this going to apply to us? How are we going to finish this out? My last point. We see the contention of love and works. We see the contention between the world and the Christian believer. And lastly, we see the contention between ourselves. Verse 16 says, hereby, now that I've said all this, let's say this. Hereby we perceive that we love God. How many people, by show of hands, you think you love God? Raise your hand. Amen. All right. Just about everybody. Some people weren't paying attention, but that's okay. We love God. There's not a single person I know that wouldn't say, oh yes, I love Jesus. He goes on to say, because we laid down our life for us. He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath the world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his own bowels of compassion on him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? We see this contention being made inside the believer. Now listen, if you're like me, when you see verse 14, or verse 16 and it says that a man laid down his life for his brethren, how many of y'all, you picture this? You see a man busting through a church with two AK-47s, bandana wrapped across the man, and he starts playing off and he points a gun at somebody, and you, in dramatic fashion, everything goes slow motion. You dive out in front of the bullets, catch the one bullet that was heading to somebody, and you're the hero. And you lay down your life for the brethren. That's not what that verse talks about. It's not. It's not laying down our life in a dramatic fashion. It's doing the little thing. To help belabor this point, there's an illustration here that I thought was rather fitting. My son was watching this older animated movie. I don't remember what it was. And there was a parent and a son. And the son and the dad told his son all the time, he said, you can do anything. You're an amazing individual. You're so brilliant. You can do whatever you want. And the kid did something that was impossible. And the dad looked to the son and says, why did you do that? Got on to him. Kid looked to his dad and said, Dad, you said I could do anything, so I did the impossible. And his dad, with his heart into the conversation, said, it's easy to promise the impossible, son. applies a lot to this text. It's easy to say, oh, I'd lay down my life for my brother. Oh, I would do the best. I would lay down my whole life for just a friend. Oh, I love you. I may not remember your name, but I love you. I would lay down my life. Let me tell you something. It's very easy to promise the impossible. As Christians, we look at this verse and we think, yeah, that's me. I'd lay down my life. I would do what was necessary. But you see, that's not the text. Because the very next verse brings his eyes back to focus. It's not just laying down our lives in a dramatic fashion in the once in a million chance that there's a war or that there's a life and death situation. It's not a right there, but in verse 17 it tells us, but whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother in need, shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It's the little things. And I want us to belabor this point. I want us to see here the contention that happens inside the believer, because we all make the impossible promise. Yes, I am the best Christian. Yes, I'll lay down my lives. Yes, I'll do this for my nation. I'll do this for my church. I will do this for the kingdom of God. But those days never come. We promise the impossible. I don't believe that promising something that will never happen has any value. What I believe the greatest takeaway in this text is that our relationship with other Christians should be that they are assured that when the time comes, if they need something, we'll be there for them. Amen. No matter what it is. Listen, if you come to this church, and guess what? If you come to me with a need, I'm going to lay down my life to make it happen. But I want you to see something. There's a truth that our culture does. And shame on us for doing it. We don't ask for help. Y'all shake your heads if you understand me. We don't ask for help. And there's a beautiful part to this text that I want us to apply into that culture, into that truth. Verse 16 tells us that we lay down our lives. Verse 17 says, he says, whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need. The brother didn't ask for it. The brother didn't ask for it. The family member, the one that you pledged a vow that you would give your life for, will never ask you for one iota, for one little thing to help them with their needs. You have to be willing to see it. You've got to take time out of your busy schedule and look. Because we're imperfect people, right? Is there anybody perfect? Raise your hand. Just making sure you're listening.
Separated and peculiar people.
We are called to see the need. Amen. We've got to open our eyes and be able to do that. We've got to take time out of our lives to see the needs of others.
Never say he can't change me. Look what he did to Saul.
Amen. Amen. Last little bit, and I'll have his own. As we find this contention in ourselves, I want us to look at these verses. This verse doesn't tell us that there's a financial need, that it makes sense, that the priorities match up. Here we find the greatest contention with the heart of this people. If there's a work to be done and we are able to do good, then why would anybody say no? Why would anybody say no? I want you to see something, that the Bible, this text, this letter from John lays down a lot of presumptions. Verse 16 tells us that we ought to lay down our lives. We ought to lay down our lives because they're assuming that the people in those messages are not like Cain. They're assuming that the people want to do good. They're assuming that the people are godly people. He's also assuming that they are people who get caught off guard at times, that we need to be looking for those needs. I want to ask you something, church. There's two things here that you can't preach. I can't be the one who starts the conviction here. If you came here justified, you're doing everything that you need to be doing, then listen, you keep doing it. If God has spoken to you and you say, God, I am that good guy. I lay down my life and I see the needs of others and I feel those needs. My Christianity is not just mere words, but it is actions as well. Then listen, praise be to God to you. And I want you to keep it up because the world needs more people like you. But you say, preacher, I tell you, it's like I've been put through a grinder today. The Holy Spirit has just laid it on top of me, and listen, my works are as filthy rags, and I have done nothing but belabor the point because I've given excuse after excuse after excuse. And my works are just my own. I want to ask you something. As we get ready to end the service, I want us to spend an idea here. Is there contention inside of you? Is there a fight going on? Do you give excuses or do you put your hand to the plow? Do you do what needs to be done? Do you see your neighbors hurting? Because they are hurting. The whole world is out there going to pot. One of the ones that always gets me. I've had many of people in my life, and a couple of them that I knew, they never told me that they had needs. I can't justify myself and says, if they'd only told me, I'd have done it. But I can't tell you how many people that I've run across, that I've met, where a good friend of theirs commits suicide because they had a need and nobody saw it. And all they wanted was somebody to be there. Listen, there are people in your life that need you. And they need to be told that they are loved. They need to be told that they're not in this alone. We are a people and we call ourselves family. Y'all say amen. And it is our job to be a light in a dark world. Amen. It's our job to see a need and to fill that need. It's our job to be a Christ-like person when everybody else declines. With every head bowed, with every eye closed,